Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are the first words that Jesus spoke to a crowd, as recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And it came about as described in Matthew 5 verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. You know, we've been talking about loneliness for this last month. This is the last part of the series on loneliness. You know, we started off by looking at, you know, loneliness could be something to do with what we could change in our characters to make ourselves more personable. Or perhaps we as a congregation could change some things towards those who are lonely. We could reach out to them more. James and Maura looked at healthy independence, looking at that happy medium between too much dependence and too little dependence. Paul and Jackie looked at the dangers of technology and how we can substitute relationships, real relationships, with technology and the dangers in that and the loneliness that that can cause. But you know, there is a type of loneliness that can creep into our Christian lives when we don't recognize the fullness of that life. So today what I want to do, I want to walk with Jesus today and just look how he interacted with three different, I'm going to say, instances of people. We're going to look at Jesus and the crowds, we're going to look at Jesus and groups, and we're going to look at Jesus and individuals. But let's start off with the crowd. You know, the passage I quoted from was from the Beatitudes, as many of you know. You know, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. But it didn't just end where I ended it. He kept going for a good couple of chapters. And just to kind of summarize, you know, he said, "We are the salt to bring God-filled flavors to the earth. We are the light to shine for God." That he, Jesus, had come to fulfill the scriptures. He said, don't murder. Don't even get angry. Don't call your brother an idiot. Don't commit adultery. Don't even look lustfully at another woman. Don't make empty promises. Love your enemies. Practicing righteousness before people will get you no rewards from God. Pray like this, our Father in heaven. Fast in secret. Lay up treasures where they will count for something, that is in heaven. Stop worrying because God will take care of you. Stop judging people. Ask and it will be given to you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You'll be recognized by your fruit and not your words. And just because you call on my name doesn't mean I know you. Obedience is what I'm looking for. Build your house on the rock. And finally in Matthew 7 verse 28, Jesus said, And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What a great crowd moment. Probably the best crowd moment ever in the history of crowd moments. Who wishes they were there? Wouldn't that have been something? For me, always the question is, Jesus didn't have this. He didn't stand on stage and someone rushed up to him and fixed his mic up and then, you know, he didn't have that. Somehow he had a voice that reached all people. What do you think happened immediately after that? You can shout it out. What do you think happened? I think a lot of discussion. Why a lot of discussion? Because Jesus said stuff that was completely contradictory to what people thought. They thought life was a certain way, and Jesus says, no, think like this, do like this, what about this, consider that. I think it created a lot of discussion. Did the people rush out and follow him en masse? Yeah, they did. The crowds didn't stop bugging Jesus. I use the word bugging in a nice way. Did they all become disciples? No, they didn't. Because in Acts 1 verse 15, 3 years after Jesus had been on earth, and quite a while after this particular moment, the number of believers was numbered at 120. You know, it reminds me, I may have shared this before, but the first time I studied the Bible was in 1993. Some of you probably weren't born yet. But I remember my first midweek. We were studying with John and Arena. And normally how midweeks were organized, it was like you had a class called The Bible Comes Alive. And that was for all those who were studying the Bible. And that was us. We'd done one or two studies. We should have gone there. John says to me, Bible Comes Alive. You need to come to the Unto Maturity class. Of course, I didn't have a clue what either one or the other meant, because this is my first midweek. I said, hey, whatever you say, John, let's do this thing. And sat in on the class, and some of you will know Hervé Florent. He taught that class. I came out of that class white-faced and shaking, because he had preached the Word of God to us in a way that, man, had rattled my bones. I should have gone to John and said, you know what? You should have just left me in that, you know, Bible Comes Alive class. But it was awesome. I remember my first sermons with Mike Tolliver in Standard Bank Arena. Man, you left those services and you thought, whew, let me pull that dagger out of my heart. Goodness, stuff's been said to me. And I think that's how the people felt that day. They felt, wow, oof. But you know, it doesn't end there. I'm not faithful because of that midweek or that Sunday. Because let's look at some of this crowd stuff. What's interesting about the crowd scene is that no one spoke. You notice that? It's one way. They general teaching moments for everyone, generally. We're there to highlight God's word, look at our lives, look at the difference. So what's the modern day equivalent? Well, feels like a sermon, doesn't it? Feels like our Sunday sermon is the modern day equivalent. We all get together. Someone comes up and talks about God's word. The rest of us sit. We listen to it. Make whatever decisions we got to make. But the point is, we all need this crowd life. Jesus regularly interacted with crowds. You know, if we carry on in Matthew 11, verse 7, it says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 12, verse 15 says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him. 13, verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. And 15, verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. Talking to the crowds, absolutely necessary. We get other types of crowds. In 21 verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And of course, one of the last crowds that he saw in 27:20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Crowd life gives us kind of the general teaching in the church. We all need crowd life. Some of us like crowds. I'm not a great crowd fan. My wife even less so. But we need crowds. We get new teachings, new directions, new things to consider. We get social interactions. We have all sorts of kind of interesting conversations as we hear before and as we hear afterwards. So the point is that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, Sunday sermon is one of the things we start off with. It's a starting point. It's church 101. But we need more than that, don't we? What about the group? How did Jesus interact with groups? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, verse 36. Now, you'll find what I'm going to do today is not necessarily go deeply into the scriptures, but more kind of step back and have a look how Jesus interacted with various groups. Matthew 13, verse 36, the Bible says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So now we've got a group. He teaches them some things about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And in verse 51, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. So what happens? Jesus moves from a crowd setting, grabs his guys, gets into a group setting. And immediately you notice the difference. What's the difference? We're starting to talk now. It's starting to become two-way. You notice that? They say, "Hey, Jesus, at this point, no idea." Jesus says, "Well, let me explain to you. Did you get it?" "Yeah, no, we got that." So what is a group? Well, small enough so that everyone's got an opportunity to be heard. We all want to be heard. So roughly something like a family group. 10 people, 15 people, could be 5 people, a group. What should happen in a group? Well, I think interesting conversations should happen in a group. I remember the first Bible talk I ever went to. Duncan Comrie, some of you know, was the Bible talk leader at the time. And, of course, when you go the first time, you don't really know. You're the visitor. You don't really know kind of how stuff works. And why I remember the very first one, because there was another visitor there from another religious denomination. And she said something. And my wife, who was of the same denomination, did not agree with that. And so the two of them started arguing about who was right about that particular point in their denomination. You know, I can still see Duncan's eyes were like this. And if you're a Bible talk leader, you'll recognize this as like, uh-oh, this is not going the way that I had planned. You know, normally you get at the topic, people talk about it, you help people move to in a certain direction, and then you end off nicely and we drink tea and eat sandwiches. That's kind of what should happen. What shouldn't happen is that the Bible talk kind of takes a life of its own and two people start arguing hammer and tongs about a different denomination. That's not what should happen. That's why I remember it. But interesting discussions should come in Bible talks. Probably closer to what God's word actually should be in our lives. But it's different. Groups are completely different. Let's have a look at another interaction. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now the Bible says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" You know, I've often looked at that passage. And I'm a very kind of literal kind of guy. So I read that and I read it as it is. Jesus was tired, he was sleeping, the situation happened, Jesus woke up, was, "What's wrong with you guys?" Oof, and but over the years, I have to question, was Jesus really tired? Was he really sleeping? Did that bad storm suddenly come up? Jesus had to be woken up, really? So what's really going on? Well, what's the best way to get people's attention? You allow them to experience reality. Because when you experience reality, as they did, what was the only way out? Jesus, help. Isn't that a great way to learn? You do life. You realize you need Jesus. I think Jesus just allowed this whole scenario to happen because he wanted to teach his disciples about life. So what's this got to do with groups? Well, I think in groups, that's where we do life. Last year, we went to the Tankwa Karua with our group. I saw Peter in shorts for extended periods of time for the first time. I'll leave it at that. We do life together. Our hair is not combed. We walk around barefoot. We eat off paper plates. People you never thought could actually cook, cook. It's wonderful. Groups are where we do life. You know, when you sit in a large crowd and you listen to a message, how much do you actually go home with? You know, the last time I was on stage here, I looked at two things. It had to do with people. But people feeling lonely and how you need to look at yourself and say, well, maybe my character doesn't lend itself to being friendly and with groups of people. How many of you went home and said, wow, I've got to look at my character and change some things? Who phoned somebody and said, wow, can you tell me what's wrong with my character that I don't really have enough friends? Is it me? Answer some questions. How many of you went home and did that? At least one of you could have put your hand up. Thanks, Paul. So how many of you decided to be a better friend? You know, even the secular world realizes that sitting in an audience is the worst possible way to get a message. You know, a picture is going to come up. I don't know how much you're going to really see. But it's called the cone of learning. We tend to remember our level of involvement. 10% of what we read. That's the top bit. 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we hear and see. That's all the passive stuff. That's where we're not interacting with whatever's happening. Then we get to the active stuff. 70% of what we say and 90% of what we both say and do, that's what we're going to retain. So actually, the sermon is the worst possible way to get people to learn anything. So thanks for coming. But Jesus knew that. And that's why he put his disciples in real life situations, because he knew that's what they had to do to learn. So what happens at group level, group interaction? You're more part of the situation. You learn, you participate, you have a voice. Your concerns can be presented. You're just physically closer. And topics are naturally deeper. So as a disciple of Jesus, we all need to have a home in a family group. If the crowd is 101, church 101, then the family group is church 201. It's the next level. If you're not in a family group, I'll let you answer that one. You see, one way of combating loneliness as a Christian is to just see, how did Jesus interact? What are the different groups? Well, Jesus was a lot in groups. Am I in a group? If I want to be like Jesus, am I interacting in a group? And if not, I'm missing stuff. But even that's not where it ends. What about the next level? The friend. Let's see what happened when Jesus interacted with individuals. Turn your Bibles to John 4, chapter 1. A very famous interaction. Again, this is a helicopter view. I'm not analyzing this passage, because that alone is its own sermon. So I'm just going to pinch some verses out of here. But from verse 1 onwards, let's look at verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Verse 15, woman said to him, sir, give me this water. In verse 25, she says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I mean, here's a one-on-one conversation. No one else around. Jesus, Samaritan woman, completely outside his cultural circle. One-on-one conversation. But to me, what's interesting is not that conversation. What's interesting for me is John 4, verse 39, which says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. A single one-on-one conversation, and suddenly many more people were believers. Amazing. But I know what's in your hearts. I know you're thinking, but that's Jesus. Admit it. You're saying, but Jesus can do these things. Well, what about me? Well, what about us? Jesus gave her hope because he told her the Messiah had come and pointed out to her that he knew everything about her. But what's different with us? The Messiah has come and he knows everything about us. The only thing missing is for us to have these meaningful conversations. One-on-one with people. We may not convert whole towns, but man, we can encourage, we can teach, we can guide one-on-one to the point where we will have a major effect on that person. You know, I've had many disciples over the years. But you know, you always remember certain conversations. Now, there was a certain conversation that happened 15 years ago. Some of you may remember Tom and Laurie. They discipled us for a while. Now, they're not very tall people, and I say that in the nicest and kindest way. They're kind of, you know, that height. I'm maybe a touch above average tallness. But I came in there the one day, and I said, you know, this particular character trait that we're talking about with me, It's just the way I am. I'm struggling to change. It's just the way I am. This is me. You've got to accept me for... Jesus accepts me for the way I am. Now, how do you think that went down? Not very well. Because I even said it fairly confidently. Because it rolls off your tongue and it sounds pretty good. But the lesson that I had to learn, and which they lovingly and kindly and firmly helped me along the path, is that I am expected to change. God is in the business of fixing broken people like you and me. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We have all had a good work begun in us. It is not finished. As I stand here today, I don't know where the end point of my development is. I know I'm not at the end point. And neither are you. None of us has reached the end point of their Christian development. But often we live our Christian lives as if we have. Because we don't invite that deep and meaningful conversation into our lives. Because that's where change happens. Let's look at another conversation. Turn to John 3 verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And he carries on. But the point is that it's a one-on-one conversation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He asks him a question. Jesus answers a completely different question, as he often does. Again, the point isn't the conversation. The point, however, is the end result. Because we meet Nicodemus twice more. Once in John 7, verse 50. But the interesting one is in John 19, verse 38. Where the Bible says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Jesus and Nicodemus, and it carries on. Nicodemus had a life-changing conversation because he wanted it. He allowed it to change him. You know, I spoke earlier about our midweeks and our Bible talks. But were those the things that changed us? And again, I have to say no. What eventually got us through was not the crowds and not the groups. What got us through was John and Irina's patience and kindness and consistency and continual love that they showed us. There were times we left the house, we slammed the door. We said, that's it. We've heard enough. But the next day we were there again. And we came back. There was even talk at the time that if anybody wanted to take over a study, they had one. Anybody wanted Mark and Joan? Please, here we are. You want a study? Put it on your books. Here's one. Take it. Please take it. But they stuck with us and had those conversations. And that's why we're here today. So, you know, as much as I love Paul and James, but their sermons aren't going to get you to heaven. And I've listened to a couple of Bible talks from Eric, and that's not going to get me to heaven. Much as I love Eric. But those one-on-one chats where someone holds my hand and guides me and walks with me, that's what's going to keep me on the path. And I think too often, we think we can do it all by ourselves. You know, there were many more one-on-one conversations. Jesus and Zacchaeus, the man born blind in John 9, ended up worshiping him. And many more. But the question as we close off is, where do you fit in? Crowd, group, friend? Because we're one of three categories. Either we just do church on Sundays and midweeks, or we're part of a Bible talk or family group. But actually, there's only one real place to be. And that's in those one-on-one conversations, a direct relationship with somebody else. If you're serious about growing and changing for God, that's where you want to be. But what happens? Life happens. We get scared. We don't see the value. It doesn't meet my needs. I tried it once, it didn't work. We come up with reasons why those deep conversations are not good. And yet the biggest Christian growth can really only occur when we share our heart and when we learn from others. You know, as I preach to you as a crowd today and share a scripture with you, You know, you may make a mental note, but you're going to go home. And you're going to forget about it. Even in a group, in your family group, we can discuss the same thing and it's a bit deeper and you share. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, the chances are better, but you're still going to go home. But you know, there's actually only one way. And that, to me, is the way that Jesus modeled. Is he said, he spoke to the crowds. He spoke to the crowds. I will stand here and I will look at Greg. But how he helped people change. It's one thing to speak like this. It's another to speak like this. It's another to say, Greg, my brother, long-suffering brother, picked on often by many people. But it's another thing to say, Greg, you know, last week there was an interaction between you and Tracy, and you were very harsh and condescending. And you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29? It says, lift up. All your conversations need to be upbuilding. And as much as I love you, brother, you need to relook at how you treat Tracy. Because that's, A, not going to get you to heaven in the long term, and B, it's not going to help her either. So what do you think of those three scenarios? Which one do you think is the one he's going to take to heart the most? Not the crowd and not the group. Because next time I'm going to ask him, so Greg, how'd it go? And he's going to go, man, I apologize to Tracy. She's fired up with me. We are together like this again. Do you have that friend in your life? See, there's a danger in being a lonely Christian. There's a danger in thinking just the crowd's enough or just your family group's enough. We need each other. We need the one-on-one. So today, if you're in trouble, you've had that interaction, something's happened, who are you going to call? Not the crowd. Not Ghostbusters. Maybe you'll talk to your family group. But if you're lonely, do you have a discipler? Do you have a friend that you can go to and share your heart with? Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us, for training us, for guiding us, for showing us from your scriptures so many things, Father. Not only your words, but your life and your actions and your conversations and your crowds and your groups and your one-on-ones, Father. You teach and train us in so many different ways. Help us to learn. Father, help us to reach out. Help us to look at our own lives and recognize, I need to change something. I don't want to do church 101 or 201, God. I want to do the way you do life, Father. I want that close conversation with a close friend that I can really share who I am and invite input into my life so that I can change and be the best that I can be for you. Father, help our hearts to change. Help us to grow. Help us to just, with discernment and insight and wisdom, Father, move our hearts, massage them, help them to get closer to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.